Please pray with me. Father, may I show your heart and your desire and your hope. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. One of the people that had an influence on me when I was younger was named Leroy Smith. I was just entering high school when I first met him. He was the master sergeant who ran the junior ROTC at my high school. He'd been drafted in World War II, stayed in through Korea, stayed in through all of Vietnam. And at a time when a lot of us young men were looking to be fathered by somebody whom we had no relationship or no blood ties to, he dispensed wisdom, compassion, and sometimes some very tough love. Despite his having been in the Army all those years, Sarge was not a morning person. He'd get up, always, early, but he never liked it. If you ever said good morning to Sarge, you could expect him to snarl back, "Oh yeah, what's so good about it?" I suspect that might be a familiar saying to some of you who've got some military background. Christian tradition calls this day Good Friday. Look around us. A crown of thorns. Stark. Dark. Empty. I can hear Sergeant Smith say, "Oh yeah, what's so good about it?" Now, some of you, your minds are already racing, and you're going to come up with four or five things that are good. Just stop. Let the horror, and I mean the horror of this day, sink in. Let it find you where you are right now. You know, if you remember, the Hebrew day begins at sunset. In our minds, the events of Thursday night belong to Thursday. In the Hebrew mind, nah, they belong to Friday. And so all the betrayal, all the abandonment, the trial, as well as the crucifixion, all happened in one day. Friday. For Jesus and the disciples, that day would have included the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have included the betrayal by Judas. It would have included his being abandoned by his closest, all of his disciples. It would have included the trial. It would have included the mocking. It would have included the scourging. The beating, the being stripped naked and nailed to a cross. All of the things that we associate on that day, that horrible day when Christ died. So what comes to your mind when you think about the events of this day? What comes to your mind when you think of Good Friday? Sometimes before I start to think about a sermon, I'll write down just some fast reflections. I thought of darkness, betrayal, abandonment, slander, abuse, public mocking and shame, humiliation. Physical pain, emotional pain, fever, torture, suffering, convulsions, death. His life almost, but not quite, ended with that horrible cry out of the depths of the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? When I was young, I used to think about the events of this day, and I would think that Jesus went through all of those things so that I never have to. And there really is a lot of truth to that. It's absolutely true that Jesus suffered and paid the full price for all of my sins, and I could never do that. And because He did, I don't have to. That's true. But you know, I am fully aware, especially this year, that right this minute in various places around the globe, you and I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are having their limbs cut off because of the gospel. They're being burned alive because of the gospel. They're being blown up as they try to worship. They're having their throats slit, having their heads cut off. And often, all of this only after having first watched their own small children killed. I know some of you guys have suffered too. No, not like that. I know that. But some of you have suffered. If you live long enough, you will. I found that out. Perhaps for you it was abandonment. Maybe rejection. Humiliation. Maybe financial disaster. Maybe illness. Loss of abilities. Losses of loved ones. Parents, brothers, sisters, children, spouse. Suffering at any rate. And some religions conceive of a dispassionate, unmoved God who somehow floats serenely above it all, untouched, unfazed, distant. Unfeeling. They conceive of a God untouched by the joys, the pains, the anguish of human beings who struggle with life and death down here below. But that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the God whom we serve. The God of Holy Scriptures, the God whom we serve, is not floating unmoved above it all, untouched, unmoved. Instead, the God of Scripture rolls up His sleeves and comes down into the clay and the muck and the mire and the blood and the pain of this sin-flayed, sin-bedraggled, blighted world of human existence and struggle. And He joined us in it. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And that's out of the New Living Translation. Many translations use the phrase or the word temptation instead of testing. Both are perfectly legitimate translations of the Greek. But I think the translators of the New Living are on to something. Because I think that both the human and the divine writer had in mind the sufferings of Christ. On this Good Friday that we observe, as well as the other parts of his life. If so, then these testings include the temptation to despair, the temptation to lose faith, the temptation to give up, the temptation to think that God doesn't see, or if he sees, he doesn't care. Yes, it's absolutely true that Jesus suffered and died in order to pay the price of sin, of your sin and my sin, a price that you and I cannot pay on our own. And thanks be to God, we'll never have to, because he paid it. But don't think for a minute that you or any of our brothers and sisters around this world right now who are dying because of their faith in Jesus could ever come into his presence and say, but you just don't understand. You don't know what it feels like. You haven't experienced what I'm experiencing. You can't understand what I'm going through. And don't think for a moment that you or anyone else can say to God, you can't relate to what I'm going through. Because he can. He does. And he did. He's not a God who floats serenely above our suffering, unseeing, uncaring, and unmoved. No. He's a God who chose to suffer in the muck and the mud and the blood alongside of the men and women that he created and that he redeemed. Now certainly that's a good thing on this horrible Friday. At least for us it is. Then there's the way that he dismissed his own life in such a way that even the Roman soldiers who crucified him realized that he'd been in control and in charge of his life all along. And it wasn't them, but he who made that choice to dismiss his spirit and die. And there's yet another good thing that happened on this horrible Friday. It happened at the very moment in which Jesus died. And there's surprisingly only small mentions of it in three of the four Gospels, as though both the human and the divine writers were telling us, you just think about that for a while. Reach your own conclusion. Mark records it like this. In Mark 15, 37, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died. And he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now that curtain was a huge, thick, woven barrier that was meant to keep common worshipers, people like you and me, out of the holiest part of God's temple. Because it would have been dangerous to go there. It kept people away from the throne of God because they weren't holy enough to ever go there. And it would have been dangerous, it would have been deadly to go in the presence of a holy God, in our fallenness, in our brokenness, in our sinfulness. But then when Jesus died, it reads as though God himself grabbed hold of that curtain at the very top and tore it in half from top to bottom. What did it mean? What could it mean? Because in Christ, it wasn't needed anymore. Because once Jesus had atoned for the sins of you and me by dying on that cross on this horrible day, even the most insignificant of us, even the most common of us, even the most fallen man, woman, child, can be covered with the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and then possess all of the grace needed to walk right up to the very presence of God and say, "Here I am." And then receive even more grace. You see, you and I have a God who knows firsthand, who knows personally what it's like to struggle through the life and death and emerge in that, from that struggle, bruised and bleeding, and yet ultimately triumphant, ultimately victorious. And that same God gives you and me free access to stand before Him and to ask for whatever it is that we need. As the writer of Hebrews wrote, to come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive His mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. But you know, when you and I are in the midst of Good Friday, where Jesus was and where the disciples were, when you and I are in the very midst of suffering, it's hard to see what's good about it. And I'm certain that some of the things in this life will never make sense from any perspective that you and I have from this side of eternity. But I have trust that from God's side, it all makes sense. But now because of Good Friday, you and I can come to the God who understands exactly what it means, exactly what it feels like to suffer. You and I can come to the one who has the power to take away all of our pain, or to give us the grace to go through it and get to the other side of it, just the way He did. And that's in part at least, what's so good about Good Friday, as horrible as it may be.